Well, hey, everybody, thanks again for joining us today. Hopefully you've had a good week and are developing some kind of rhythm and finding a normalcy in the midst of what is very abnormal for us as we're staying home. I want to especially welcome you who are maybe watching for the very first time. If you are doing that, we would love the opportunity to connect with you and just help you and encourage you if we can do that. And so what we'd love for you to do is text the word welcome to 817-755-1668. And what you'll receive when you text that number, you'll receive a connection card. We'd love for you to fill that out so that we can get to know you a little bit. And again, just start the communication process with you, because if you need anything, we would love to be able to help you with whatever you need. So you can text the word welcome to 817-755-1668. And normally at about this point in our service, if we were meeting in person, we would take time to receive an offering. We always do that in our services because it is an act of worship. And I just think this is so incredible in these moments of uncertainty. I mean, there's just so much that's happening in the world, not really sure what is going to take place, when the economy is going to reopen and all of those things. It's really easy for us to pull back, to conserve, to want to withhold. But in the midst of this, what an opportunity for us to show trust and faith in God as we continue to give generously. And I know there are many a part of our church that are doing just that. And so for those of you that are continuing to give, thanks so much for doing that. Your giving allows us to continue to build the kingdom, and we couldn't do what we are doing without your help. And so you can give by going online to our website, thetablecc.com, and then /give. And that takes you to our giving page. There are a couple of different options for giving. You can set up recurring giving, or you can just give one time through that way. And so, again, I just thank you for doing that. Let me pray for us, and we'll jump into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thanks for your love and your grace. Father, thanks for the comfort that we have knowing that when the world seems out of control, you are the one who is in control. God, thanks for the fact that we can trust in you, that in the midst of our fears, we can come before you. In fact, Hebrews says that we can come boldly before your throne, knowing that we will receive grace and mercy when we need it the most. And I know, Father, that there are many people who are a part of our church that need your grace and mercy. We need your provision. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet every need that is represented as we're gathered together in our different locations. Father, meet every need that we have. If it's a need for hope, give that to us. If it's a financial need, continue to provide for us. If it's freedom from anxiety, God, do something in our hearts so that we continue to trust in you. Father, as we spend a few minutes in your word today, I pray that you would just be our teacher, that we'd be encouraged and challenged through the work of your Spirit within us. And may my words, Father, ultimately be your words as you teach us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, conspiracy theories are nearly impossible to disprove. It seems like in our world today, conspiracy theories abound everywhere, and I'm not going to go into a list of all of those. That's not my purpose today. But it just seems like to some people, we can never take things at face value, that there is something behind everything that we see or everything that we are told. And it's impossible to disprove a conspiracy theory, because when you give evidence to the contrary, well, that's just part of the conspiracy. One conspiracy theory, though, that has been somewhat popular over the last couple of years, I've seen it on documentaries and things like that, is the flat earth conspiracy theory. Part of the reason I know a little bit about this is that my son Nathan likes to joke around that he believes the earth is flat. So I know some of the evidence that they present to say that the earth is flat, as well as the responses when you present evidence to the contrary. So somebody who believes in this flat earth conspiracy does believe that the earth is in fact flat, that you get to the edge and you just fall off. It's honestly kind of an ancient view of the globe. And so what they say is part of this, because the earth is flat, you can't fly around the world. You can't fly around the southern hemisphere. And so they would say, if you looked at a flight tracking system, a flight tracking map, you would never see a plane fly from like South America over and around to Australia. Like, you just don't see it. That's the evidence that they present. So part of that too is, with that is the idea that Australia actually doesn't exist. And so I hear that and I say, well, wait a minute, what about the Australians? I mean, I know people who are from Australia, right? They have the strange accent or unique accent. I mean, what do you do about them? And the response is, well, they're part of the conspiracy. They're just paid actors. When I think to myself, the next step, well, what about all the animals that are unique to Australia? The koala bears and the kangaroos. And oh, well, that's just part of it as well. And then I think, well, what about the people that have traveled to Australia? I mean, I know people that have been there. They've been to Australia. And the response is, well, they've been somewhere, but they haven't been to Australia, at least in terms of how it's presented to us on our, in our globes or on our maps. So again, it's almost impossible to disprove this conspiracy theory, because whatever you say, well, the response is, that's just part of the conspiracy. Well, what we are going to do as a part of this new series that we're beginning is we're going to try to disprove a conspiracy theory. Because there are some people who believe that the story about Jesus' resurrection is nothing more than a conspiracy. It's just made up after the fact. In fact, many believe that it's made up hundreds of years after the fact. And the reason that it was made up was so that Christianity and Christians could gain power and influence in the world, right? Because all of a sudden, if you're following this person who rose again from the dead, following this person who has incredibly unique abilities, that he was once dead, but now he lives again. And so it was really last week, as a part of our Easter service, that I began talking about this, the greatest story that was ever told. It's the story surrounding the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's that story, as I presented it, it's far more than just a fictional story. And it's more than just a myth or a legend. And part of the reason that we know it's more than a myth or a legend, at least I believe this, is because we have early manuscripts that aren't made up hundreds of years after the fact, that they actually come from eyewitness accounts. And so there's no way that this is just made up. But those people who believe in the conspiracy would say, well, that's just part of the conspiracy. And so we need to present more evidence. And so that's what we're going to do throughout this series. What we're going to do is kind of walk through the several of the events that led up to the crucifixion and then through the resurrection of Jesus. And in part, what we're going to do with each of the messages is talk about some of the details that are included in those stories that, honestly, if you are making up these events, you're not going to include these details, because these details actually make it less believable than if you made up something else. And so here's what we're going to find in this series. What we're going to find in this series is that Jesus was actually in control of all of the events, that he knew what he was doing, and Jesus did what he did. He was laying down his life for us. He was laying down his life because of his love for us. It was in the midst of a heated argument with his father that this son said, I'm so tired of this. I'm tired of living by your rules. The only reason that I'm even here, I'm an adult now, I could go do what I want, but the only reason that I'm here is because I want my inheritance. If you would just give me my inheritance, I'd be out of here, and then everybody else would be better off. After years of trying to keep his son headed down the right path, the father finally gave in. He did what his son had asked. He gave him his inheritance, and the son ran off. It was actually a large sum of money, and so that son went and rented a loft apartment in a hip part of downtown, and began living life. There was a party every night. He was the life of the party. It worked itself out that way, often because he was the one who was funding everything. He could do what he wanted when he wanted. He had no one to answer to, and the people that were around him just wanted more. But soon the money ran out. And when the money ran out, he began to charge everything, and then within just a couple of months, he had racked up a debt into the six figures. No money, credit cards maxed out, then the friends left, and he was alone. No money, no job, no income, no way to pay his bills. He soon found himself out on the streets, homeless. And one night, one cold night, he was cold to the bone. He was digging through a dumpster behind a restaurant looking for something to eat. And all of a sudden, he just began to think and question himself, like, what am I doing? What has happened in my life? I'm so sorry for what I did. I wonder if maybe I could go home. Maybe my dad would be willing to hire me as one of his workers. And so it was in that moment that he decided to begin the long journey home, just hoping that he would find compassion when he got there. For that father, the day the son left, it was the worst day of his life. He often thought about that day and the argument that they had. He thought to himself, well, I should never have said that. What if I would have said this? When he wasn't thinking about that day, he was thinking about what had become of his son's life, hoping that he was still alive, wrecked with guilt, thinking maybe he did something to cause the problems. If he would have just been there more, been more attentive at this point, been more active in his son's life, something, maybe it would have made a difference. But in spite of it all, he never gave up hope. And he never stopped looking. Just before the son reached the long drive that led up to their house, he stopped. Wasn't sure that he was ready for this. Wasn't sure what to expect, but he really, at that point, he had no other choice. What did he have to lose? Hadn't eaten in days. He was incredibly tired, hadn't showered in weeks. But he just took a deep breath and turned to make the long way up that driveway. It just so happened that the father was looking, hoping that one day his son would return. And as he was looking out at the drive in front of their house, off in the distance, he saw someone who was coming toward him. At first, he didn't recognize who it was because the son's appearance had changed quite a bit. But then as he was looking, he noticed his gait and said, "That is my son." And immediately the father began running down the driveway. It was there that he met the son, nearly tackled him right there in the driveway, embraced him in his arms, but the son pushed away. He said, "Dad, I am not worthy to be your son. I am so sorry for what I've done. Will you please?" And before he could even get the words out, the father took his son and said, "Let's go inside. People are going to be so excited to see you. In fact, I'm going to throw a party in your honor." And as they made the way, the rest of the way up to the house, the son turned to the father and said, "Dad, in spite of all that I have done for you, why would you do this for me?" And the father simply turned and said, "It's because you're my son, and I love you." Maybe you're watching today and you have never once heard those words from someone in your entire life. Or maybe at least you haven't heard those words that didn't come from someone who was trying to get something from you. Maybe your entire life you've been trying to earn hearing those words from someone, but no matter what you do, you always feel like you come up short. It's possible, too, that you feel like because of what you've done, you can never be good enough to hear those words from someone else. But if that's the case, here's what I want you to know, that God loves you. And God loves you because you are His. God wants you to know that you are His and you are loved. And what I want you to know is that Jesus endured what He endured on the cross, and He rose again from the dead because of His love for us, and He just wanted us to be able to go home. The passage that we're looking at today is the account of the betrayal and arrest of Jesus in John chapter 18. So if you've got a Bible there with you, you can turn to John chapter 18. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you'll find the book of John. And throughout this series, we're just going to be working through the events of that led up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection in John's gospel. So you can maybe put a mark there. If you don't have it in front of you, you can, if you've got your smartphone next to you, if you're watching this on your TV, you can navigate your way to our live event, and there you can follow along with us. There are some questions for reflection. There's a place to take notes, things like that there. But let me read this section for us. John chapter 18, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew this place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they went there with lanterns, and all that would happen to Him came forward and said to them, let me go back to verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to Him, He came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am He." Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. So He asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He. So if you seek Me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that He had spoken, "Of those of whom you gave Me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to Me?" I can't imagine what this was like for Jesus to go through this. That even though what he knew what was coming, it still had to be incredibly difficult and emotionally painful to actually go through these events. But yet what we see here in this passage and what we're going to see throughout the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection is that Jesus was in control of these events. Jesus knew what He was doing. His life wasn't being taken from Him, but Jesus was laying His life down, and He was doing it for us. Part of the reason that I believe that Jesus was in control of these events, even the events of His arrest, is that Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. Jesus knew the pain and suffering that He would endure, the humiliation that He would have to go through. And that's part of why He prayed in the garden, "Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from Me, but not My will, but Yours be done." Jesus knew what was going to happen to Him. He even knew that Judas was the one who was going to betray Him, because as He gathered with His disciples in the upper room, He told Judas, "Whatever you do, go do it quickly." And so here's what I think is interesting, that Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray Him, but yet He still went where He always went. If I know people are after me to do what was going to happen to Jesus, I will tell you what I would do. I would go hide. I would change my routine. I would do something different so that it would make it hard on those who were trying to arrest me. But Jesus didn't do that. He just went where he always went. At the beginning of the chapter, we find that Jesus went to the garden. This was a place that Judas would have known because Jesus often met with his disciples there. He went where he always went. He didn't change up his routine. He just went where he knew Judas would be looking for him. So we know that Jesus went where he always went. The second thing that I see in this passage is that his power was evident, but Jesus chose not to use it. What we find is that Judas had gathered with him some soldiers, some chief priests, and some of the Pharisees, and they went to where he knew he would find Jesus because they were there to arrest him. And Jesus, as Judas and these others, including soldiers, approached him, it was Jesus who stepped forward and said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, according to verse 5, "I am he." And when he said that, the soldiers fell down to the ground. Jesus' power was evident, but he chose not to use it. Now, what we see in the English translated for us as "I am he," I think in some ways it doesn't quite do justice to the words that Jesus said. Because when the soldiers, whoever answered Jesus' question, "Whom are you seeking?" when they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," his response was in the Greek, "Ego eimi," or "I am." Several hundred years prior to this event, Moses was working as a shepherd out in the wilderness. And off in the distance, he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And so he made his way over to the bush to see what was taking place. And as he made his way there, he heard the voice of God say, "Moses, the place where you are standing is holy ground. You need to take off your shoes." And it was there that from the burning bush, God spoke to Moses and called him to be the one who would rescue the people of Israel out of their enslavement in Egypt. That day, Moses asked several questions. One of the questions that he asked was, "Hey, what do I tell the people if they ask me who sent me? What would I tell them? What is your name?" And the voice of the Lord from that burning bush said, "You tell them, I am, has sent you." I am, or Yahweh in the Old Testament. This was the name of God that was the covenant-keeping name for God. It was the name that the people of Israel refused to use for fear that they would take it in vain and bring judgment upon themselves. When Jesus responded, "I am," here in the garden at his arrest, he was equating himself with the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. And it was the power of that name that caused the soldiers to fall to the ground. It was in that moment that Jesus' power was clearly demonstrated, but yet he chose not to use it. Because Jesus had the power of God, he could have, with a word, destroyed everyone who was there, but he didn't do it. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and provide a way to escape, but he didn't do it. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have displayed his power in any way that he wanted, but he chose not to do it. His power was evident, but he chose not to use it. He went where he always went. His power was evident in those moments, but he chose not to use it. And then what we see is that Jesus stood in the way to protect his followers. After the soldiers got up, he asked again, "Who is it that you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Well, I've already told you that I am he, so now let them go." It was Jesus who stood in the way. He was the one who stepped forward in front of his disciples. He didn't stand behind. He didn't let them take the fall. He stood out front to protect his disciples. And even as Peter got out his sword and began swinging it wildly, Jesus told him, "Listen, Peter, put it away." It was Jesus who was standing in the way to protect his followers. And Jesus is still doing that for us. 1 John 2:1 says, My little children, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that word advocate is, in the context, it means someone who is arguing our case. And so what we find is that Jesus is arguing our case before God. You see, as a result of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. God is just, and because he is just, then sin has to be punished. But Jesus argues our case before the Father. That he argues that we should be judged according to his righteousness, not in our sin. And it is the righteousness of Jesus that allows us to have a relationship with God. It's because of what he did, not what we do. And what we find is that Jesus is still standing in the way for us. He is standing to protect us. He is our fortress, our shield. He is our strength. He still is standing in the way for us. See, Jesus was in charge of all of these events because he went where he always went. His power was evident in that moment, but yet he chose not to use it. He stood in the way to protect his followers, and then he went quietly and willingly. What Peter did could have started a riot and gotten them all killed, but again, Jesus stepped forward in the way. And he said, you don't have to get your swords out. You don't have to do anything. He was willing to go. He went willingly and quietly. In spite of knowing what he was getting ready to go through, the punishment, the pain, and the shame and the agony, Jesus went quietly and willingly. And even when he was charged, he never opened his mouth. And as we see all of these events, it could have been done so many different ways. We have to ask ourselves, well, why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he do that? Why was he willing to give up his life? I think the reason that Jesus did what he did is because we are his and we are loved. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us and loves us so much that while we were lost in our sin, he sent Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us. Jesus did what he did so that we could go home. And what the Father wants you to know today is that you are his and you are loved. And he just wants you to go home. When I was growing up in church, we used to sing this hymn often at the end of a service in a time that we referred to as the invitation. It was a time where you could reflect on the message, and then it gave us an opportunity to make any decision if God was prompting us to do something in those services. And so we would sing this song. It's called Softly and Tenderly. And the words say, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And later it says, calling all sinners, come home. See, maybe as you examine your life today, you can relate to that son who ran off with his inheritance. You feel so bad for the state that you were in, desperately wanting to know that you can go home. Maybe you're wrecked by sin, by guilt. Maybe you feel broken inside, but I want you to know that the Father is waiting for you to come home. And the reason that you can come home is because you are his and you are loved. Because of the work of Jesus, your sins can be forgiven and you can go home. And all you have to do is accept the free gift that is offered to you. Because Jesus, what he did, because he was laying down his life for you so that you could go home. And if God is doing something in your life today and you want to know for sure how you can have a relationship with God that lasts forever, I would ask that you text the word decision to 817-755-1668. And I know it takes a little bit of courage to do this, and what we'll do if you respond in that way by texting decision to 817-755-1668, we'll just have a pastor get in touch with you. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you to know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have a relationship with God, because we want to make sure that you know that you can go home, because the Father still loves you. And what an encouragement for all of us to know that Jesus did what he did for us. And may we never take that sacrifice for granted. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. I thank you for what we see in the events that led up to the crucifixion, that Jesus was in control. Even here at his arrest, it wasn't that his life and freedom were being taken from him, but he was willingly laying it down. And as we think about why, the only reason that makes any sense is because of his love for us. Father, because of your love for us, that in spite of our sin, you wanted to make a way so that we could come home again. So, Father, if there's anyone who is just so desiring, feeling unworthy and unloved in these moments, Father, I pray that you would, through the work of your Spirit, draw them to yourself, help them to know that you love them, because they're yours. Father, may we never take for granted the life that you've given to us, but may we be drawn into your presence and changed so that more and more we become like you. Father, thanks for the hope that we have, knowing that our relationship with you is secured and lasts forever, because it's not about what we do, but it's about the work that Jesus has done for us. Father, thank you for that. And may we give our lives to you on a daily basis. Continue to transform us. And it's in the name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for joining us again this week. Again, if there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know. You can text decision. Again, if you're making a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, or you just have questions about your faith, you can text 817-755-1668. Or if there's anything that we can do, if there's something that we can be praying with you about, you can email us at prayer@thetablecc.com. We would love to help in whatever way we can. But thanks again for joining us this week. Be sure to follow us on social media. Check out all that's happening online there. And hopefully we will be able to gather together again in person very soon. Thanks again for joining us.